Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. And praise the Lord, everybody. Bless you. Please be seated. Delight to be here. My wife and I always enjoy coming to Sterling. And we miss Brother and Sister Glover very much. I know you do also. They are such outstanding people. We just thank the Lord for them. Oftentimes we marvel at their ability to do the things that they do in the kingdom of the Lord. They're just outstanding people, and I thank the Lord for them. I always enjoy going to their home and walk down the hallway, look at all those photographs and pictures of Sister Glover, I'm sure, is hung there. I'm sure Brother Glover didn't do much of that, but to see all those pictures there and all the hereafters and the thereafters and the way befores and all that is just amazing. And they're such outstanding folks, and I know you miss them. And I know they miss you. They love you. They love this church. And it's so good to be able to be here, even though we miss them. And I told them, I called them last night. I said, we're in their house. I said, man, it just ain't right around here without you folks, you know, and a little bit different. But they're precious people. Good to have my little precious blonde-haired, blue-eyed nurse of 53 years come June with me. Bless you, hon. Won't you stand and testify? Praise God. Amen. Amen. Praise God. It is a delight being here. As I mentioned, it's just always a joy for us to come to Sterling. We enjoy coming here. I went to the little Baptist church down here on the corner about 1960 I went to for the first time. So figure it out. See me in math. What would it be, 54 years, something like that? 60. Anyway, 1960 I went there, visited their little church service. And before we had one of our own apostolic churches here in the area, and I was trying to reach into some of those people's hearts and some of those people's that I knew. I walked on the tundra for the first time out in front of a little church. I just kind of wiggled. I said, whoa, I'm on jello here. I didn't know what in the world was going on. And but the Baptist preacher over in Kenai, I was the only lab tech on the Kenai Peninsula at the time, and his little daughter had leukemia. It has a very, very serious diseases, and I was doing the lab work for her, for Dr. Goebel, I believe was her name at the time. And so I got to become friends with some of those people, and I got to visit their services over there and some of those things. But I tell you, folks, to have an apostolic church in Sterling is a wonderful, wonderful thing. Praise God. Wonderful thing. Brother and Sister French came back, and after taking a little medical vacation. They were quite ill, had to leave Kodiak, and the reason we went there in 62, and they came back here, and the next summer he couldn't stay away. Just one more place. He just had to do it one more time. And came back and opened up a good church, and thank God for everything that's taken place over the years. Sterling has a marvelous history. It really does. A lot of good things have taken place here, and I thank the Lord for it. And I enjoy being here. I enjoy being an elder. I think I'm beginning to learn what that is. I didn't know for a while. I'm not sure I know all of it now. But I am learning. And 54 years come May, I'll have my ministry anniversary. May 15th, I preached my first time. 3740 in DeBar Road on Anchorage, Alaska. And I go by there every once in a while. In fact, not too long ago, I was by there, and there was somebody there in the building, so I got a chance to go inside. And walked over to the old altar where I got the Holy Ghost, stood on the platform where I preached my first message, had a lot of wonderful, wonderful reminiscing thoughts in just a few moments there. But it's a great life. It's a great life. I am just so thrilled to be a part of the Apostolic Church. Praise God. And to know that we're going to someplace even better. Ha-ha. Yeah. Come on now. Yes, going to a better place. And we're so glad you got baptized in Jesus' name recently. Wow, that's great. That is so exciting. And we've been baptizing several folks recently in Anchorage. It's just exciting to see that. my goodness, to see people get baptized in Jesus' name. We've got a lady who is a, let's see, what is she? Is a professor at the college, at university. She teaches math and was down in Houston, Texas this past summer and met a friend that she had known, and the friend witnessed to her about baptism in Jesus' name, and she jumped into the study of it and found out it's true. She got baptized in Jesus' name, and her, I think it was her oldest son and her daughter and her youngest son getting baptized in Jesus' name, and they were in church the other night, and she brought up one of her former students with her who's getting her degrees and some of the stuff there at the university now, and it's just exciting to see what God is doing. Praise God. Oh, yes, 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 yes. It's exciting to see what the Lord is doing. And we had baptized a man recently. He's way up in years. His brother had passed away, and Lucretia McHugh, one of our young girls, got the Holy Ghost, and she's just a youngster in our church in Anchorage years and years and years ago. And so I was able to preach her uncle's, I think it was her uncle's funeral, and then her dad then came, and he got baptized just recently in Jesus' name, and he must be in his 70s. It's exciting, folks, see what God's doing. And come down here and see our sister got baptized in Jesus' name. Come on, folks. Woo! If that doesn't twist your crank must be busted. I'll tell you what, that excites me. To see people getting baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the Holy Ghost and miracles happening. My, 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 my. How exciting. And some people feel sorry for us. Can you imagine? Feel sorry for those poor Pentecostal folk. Can't do this, can't do that. Ah, come on now. We're doing all we want to do and more than that. Praise God. It's just exciting. Exciting, living for Jesus. Amen. And I want to talk to you today for a little while about a very, very favorite subject of mine. And I'm talking about, I always want to refer to the coming of the Lord one way or the other. I don't care how and when or where, I'm going to talk about the coming of Jesus. Some way, somehow, I'm going to break that in. But the French always taught, I don't care what he was preaching on, he'd always get to, down to the point of baptism in Jesus' name. Somewhere before he finished up, he'd be talking about baptism and the new birth. And that's just exciting for us older people to be able to do things like that. But if you stay with me this morning, I want to pray and ask the Lord to help us. And I won't keep you too long. It's only 5:45. Some part of the country, the world. But we'll be try to be cognizant of that time clock up there, but hope it stops right about, yeah, no, on your mind. But we're glad to be with you, and trust we'll just be able to leave a few thoughts with you that will challenge you, encourage you, strengthen you, admonish you, and just take you a little bit closer to Jesus. Praise God. Jesus, I thank you this morning for the privilege of knowing you in a personal way. Thank you, Lord, for the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And for the truth about baptism in Jesus' name. Thank you that this sister was baptized in your name here just recently. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being here today. And we ask you to help us to bring these thoughts to your dear people, we pray. Be with Pastor and Sister Glover this morning as they are far away visiting with family. We ask you to be with them and keep them safe and bring them safely home. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of ministering today. Use me, I pray. In Jesus' name, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. And I hope some of you brethren, many, most of you brethren can go to the men's retreat this coming week. It'll be a good time to gather together and worship the Lord together. And I'm sure there'll be a lot of good things said. Brother Gurley is an outstanding individual. I've known him for many, many years. He preached for us, and he was just a young guy. And I guess I was young, too, back in those days. But preached for us a long, long, long time ago in Anchorage. And we're so glad that he's coming back to be here. And I'm sure it'll be a blessing to us. Hebrews chapter 12. And I have used this thought on different parts of the world, different parts of the country, and parts of it, I'm sure, here over the years. But I want to just bring some thoughts to you on my heart this morning. The writer of Hebrews says, verse 1, Hebrews 12, wherefore, seeing we also, after he had talked about a lot of people in chapter 11, we're also compassed about by so great a cloud of witness. He said, because of this, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. The race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, yes, 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 looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame that went with it, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God, or the place of authority. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Consider what he went through, lest you yourselves become weary and be wearied and faint in your minds. If you faint in your mind, you got a problem. If you don't faint in your mind, look out. We can attack devil and hell with a water pistol. We really can. If you don't faint in your mind, you're going to be all right. If you faint in your mind, you're going to have problems. He said, you be weary, lest you be weary, and don't faint now. Don't faint in your minds. He said, because you have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. He says a lot of words, a lot of things in those few words he spoke there, but I want to talk about laying aside some non-essential items of life as we prepare ourselves for the rush to the summit. Amen. We're getting ready to go to the summit, and as we get ready to go to the summit, we want to lay aside some things that are non-essential in life. And believe it or not, all of us have a lot of the little items safely tucked away in our minds and our thoughts and our hearts and sometimes in our actions. And God help us to put the priority of the rapture, being ready for the rapture, as the most important thing in all of our hearts and thoughts and mind and actions. Bless you. Please be seated. Praise God. And again, I may have mentioned some of these things here to you before. If I did, I meant to, and I mean to mention them again today because I feel like I should. But many years ago, my wife and I were in Fairbanks, and on our way getting ready to come home back to Anchorage, we were on Alaska Airlines that day. We weren't in our own aircraft, and we loaded up, and the pilot came on board or came on and started to talk to us about things that they usually talk to you about. And then when he got through telling us about this and that and all these things, he said, now, we've gotten permission from Anchorage Center to give you what we call a Mount McKinley tour today. And so he went on to say, we're going to take you there. We're going to circle it a little bit and show you some things on Mount McKinley that perhaps you've not seen before. Mount McKinley is quite a place. It's a beautiful view we were going to get of the tallest peak on the North American continent. Most of you are familiar with that. When I talk about this in other parts of the country, and I say this 20,320 feet above sea level, they say, whoa. It kind of blows them out of the saddle to think about that. And I can see Mount McKinley as I drive across several spots in Anchorage. Hey, there it is. Only 160 air miles up there to it, you know. And you talk about 160 air miles of visibility on a clear day. People down south, they say, what? Come on now. They think you're fabricating. They really do. Because down there, you know, I used to go IFR 10 miles down there because you couldn't see anything. But nevertheless, you see Mount McKinley, 20,320 feet tall, standing out there all by itself almost, way, way up yonder, 160 air miles north of Anchorage. It's quite an amazing sight. And one of the unique things about Mount McKinley is it rises from its own base. Now, they've got taller ones in the world, but they take off at 20,000 feet before they start up on their own, you know. Well, Mount McKinley starts off at about 300 feet or so. As you get over McGrath, you can see the whole thing of that thing from the west side. It's a phenomenal sight to see Mount McKinley through windows of a small aircraft over, say, around McGrath everywhere. As we know, it's snow-covered from about 10,000 feet up. Somewhere around there all year long, maybe longer, maybe further down than that, but it's snow-covered all the year round. It's world-renowned among many, many mountain climbers all over the world know about Mount McKinley. Now, I noticed as he gave us this tour, we went around that thing. I jumped over on that side of the plane as he was turning to the left, and I wanted to really get a good view of it. And I saw things, Brother Mike, that I'd never seen before. I'd never been up there doing it quite that way. I've been around it quite often in a small aircraft, but I never had the privilege of seeing it this way I'm seeing it today. And I saw some things on that flight that I had never seen before. It looked like, I'm guessing, 500, 600 feet or so from the top of Mount McKinley, there had been a lot of activity, lots and lots of activity. You could see tracks everywhere and where things had been laid down, and you could just see all sorts of activity about 500 feet or so from the top. I didn't know what it was all about. So I got back to Anchorage. I asked somebody who knew more about mountain climbing, and they told me probably it was where they laid aside the non-essential items that they were having with them as they got ready to make their final ascent to the summit. They didn't need to take a lot of extra things with them that they had to brought with them. You climb that mountain, and the weather up there, it's just, It's amazing. Cold and windy and and all kind of stuff. So you take extra clothing with you. You don't wear bikinis up there. You don't wear walking shorts and shower shoes on that trip. No. You don't go casually dressed on that. You take a lot of clothing with you, and you don't take just one pair of shower shoes either. No. You don't take just one pair of boots. You take extra clothing. You take extra ropes. You take extra everything, and you even take oxygen bottles with you. Yeah. You get above 10,000 feet without any oxygen, you begin to act kind of goofy. In fact, we'll be flying along, and one of the things we taught our students was you get up, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 10,000 feet, you ask each other some questions. Hey, Bubba, what's 2 and 2? And he says, 6, you got a problem. Yeah. And not just a poor mathematical problem either. But you begin to think funny when you get up high like that. And so they take oxygen bottles with them. That's why your aircrafts are designed that way. That's why you get so high with commercial aircraft in a small plane. You have to have oxygen available because you start acting goofy. And so they take extra oxygen bottles with them. But now they've got to make a run. They're going to make one quick dash. They're going to go up there and look over to see it, everything. Yeah, woo, look at there. And then they're going to come back down. But on the way up there, they don't need those extra clothing and extra cleats and extra ropes and extra oxygen bottles. So they leave that stuff here. What I want to emphasize this morning, folks, is that they lay aside non-essential items for that final rush to the top, that final go to the very summit. They lay aside things that they don't really need to get there. That's what they're doing there, and that's what it made sense to me. Now, I don't know much about mountain climbing, as you probably are kind of aware when I start talking, but that's what they were saying. But when they get up on top of that thing, you talk about something that is exhilarating to them, they say. The rush to the summit, at this point, everything they've worked for up to this point now, it all takes secondary. Now, this is the thing. Forget about the expenses. Forget about the efforts. Forget about this. Forget about that. Forget about mama back home or daddy back home or somebody back home. You shouldn't do that. Forget about it. All this stuff is secondary. Now, this is the priority. I'm getting ready to go right up yonder, another 500 feet, and I'm on the top. I'm just about ready to launch. Hey, that is what takes precedent, and that's what takes the most important thing in their mind. Right now, I'm going to the summit. It's just right up. I can see it. I'm going, and I'll be there soon. They lay aside everything that's not necessary. Forget about the expense. Forget about what it costs in training. Forget about this. Forget about that. Forget about that dude in Talkeetna. And we paid him $1,000 just to fly us up here and leave us off at 10,000 feet. Forget about all those things. I see the summit, and I'm just about ready to launch my last push to get to the place they've been wanting to get to. And as they get there, friend, the view of the surrounding mountains is fabulous. The physical accomplishment is rich. Oh, that's something else. The fatigue feeling, oh, I'm tired, I'm exhausted, it's been hard. But oh, here I am at the summit. Here I am on top of Mount McKinley, 20,320 feet above sea level. Oh, one of the very few people in the world to have done this. Look at me. Oh, they're excited. And they're thrilled. And again, all of the expenses, all of the efforts put into it, all of that stuff is nothing in comparison to what they're experiencing now at the summit of Mount McKinley. And I didn't come to talk to you about climbing Mount McKinley today. I come to take that little episode and relate that to our spiritual application. In our spiritual climb, folks, we are going from below, if you would, sea level, to the very highest peak imaginable. We're going from sin and degradation. We're going from the thing to this world, to the new Jerusalem, and a life with Jesus Christ. And oh, may I emphasize this morning to somebody, to all of us here, it doesn't matter to me how much it costs. We're at the point of the rush to the summit in our spiritual life. We're at the point of the rapture of the church, praise God. And if we expect to make the summit, if we expect to get up there, there are some things in life we as individuals have to lay aside because they're not essential. Now, we don't need the extra, whatever it may be, as I make that final push Oh, I'm here to tell you, folks, the enemy of our soul, the enemy of this church, would do his very best to put up on us loads of things that we think we need. He makes us think sometimes we got to have this, we got to have that, we can't do without. I'm here to tell you, friend, if you've got breath to breathe, a little bit of water to drink every once in a while, as long as you got the Holy Ghost, you got all you need, praise God. If you've got the Lord Jesus Christ in your life, who cares about anything else? That's the main thing, praise God. Do you want to live in a tent, Brother Blackshear? No, I don't want to live. I thank God for 2101 Revere. Where I live, it ain't. But if I don't have 2101 Revere, I've got down deep in my heart the Holy Ghost. I've got my name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Praise God. I've got a hope in my heart that nothing else can take place in. And I'm here to tell you, folks, there's a lot of things that a lot of us put our hopes in and put our strength in and put our efforts into that's not worth a dime. It's not worth anything. It's not going to do anything for it. But, oh, I'm here to tell you, folks, living for Jesus, living for Him, serving Him, there's just absolutely nothing like it. Praise God, praise God, praise God. Oh, and may I be willing as an individual to lay aside non-essential things in my life. Some things are essential. I know that. Some things are essential. I realize that. But, oh, a lot of us get things that are non-essential, and they become habitual. They become habit-forming. They become things that lead us away from the perfect will of God for our lives. God has a will for every one of us, a specific will for every one of us. He has a certain thing He wants all of us to become. He has something He wants us to become in life, something He wants us to do. And I look back in history, my life, my wife's life, and so many that we know over the years where God has brought us from. Your own pastor, where God has brought him from. I've heard him tell stories that would make anybody wonder and shudder, really. His being raised as a child there in Hoonah. I've heard him tell stories, friends, that just bring tears to the eyes of any of us. But God had a special purpose for Mitchell Glover. I look at him and Sister Glover coming together. I mean, the logistics of that itself are almost impossible for us to grasp. But the Glover from Hoonah going down to school in Portland, and she living there and all of her life, they come together and see those pictures over on the wall, and it makes me just rejoice to see how God takes from here and from there and puts them together and makes one beautiful couple and one beautiful team out of them. Sister Hall, Brother Hall. A lot of little things you don't know about their history. He graduated from Bible college a year before she did. It already made up his mind she was it. He'd got good taste, don't you think? Yeah, good taste. And he made up his mind she's the one. But there's some other guys around town, around the school, around the campus that thought she's a pretty sharp little dude, you know? And Brother Andy Hall, he had enough sense to know what those guys were thinking about. So he wasn't about to go back to Anchorage or to Alaska, leave her there for them for a whole year to try her best to persuade her. And she had to, with Andy, go on, it's already settled. But she made him go back, and he started flying, got his training and all those things because God had a word of purpose. When I see how God puts people together, and I see how God takes these things and just works them all out and puts them together because He has a will, He has a purpose. And here comes my little strawberry friend along. Yeah, come on now. And these other two guys over here. To see what God has done and how He has put all this together. It's amazing, an amazing thing. And then sometimes we, in a selfish manner, we want to just kind of hang on to things that we think is important. God, help us to know what's important, what's not important. Because, again, folks, we are at the point of the rush to the summit. I am convinced that the Lord God could come any moment, any hour, any day before we ever reach the 12 o'clock noontime. He could come for His church. He could take us out of here to there. That's how close we are to making our final rush. Our final push, our final effort to the summit. He could come any moment. And sometimes, because of whatever, we get selfish. We get wanting these things to keep on to ourselves and hang on to a few things. I've had to just say, look, JRB, that's not good for you. Whack. Cut it off. Really, I have. I've had it their own occasions. This is not good. Whack. We don't take Anchorage Daily News anymore. One of the reasons is because it was taking time that I would read it in the morning, and I took it ever since we lived in Kodiak back in the early 60s. I was a subscriber to the Anchorage newspaper. But I finally decided it's taking more of my time than what I want to spend. I want to spend my time in the Bible. I want to spend my time reading. And they're still trying to get me to come back on board. They sent me a week freebie there just the other day. And it's gone downhill a lot since I first started reading it also. But I want you to know, friend, that takes too much of my time. I'd rather spend my time in the Bible. I thank God for my early morning devotions. I can spend an hour and a half, sometimes 2 hours reading a book. Ooh, in all my life, I've not been able to do that. We had to work, we had to do this, had to do that. And those things are essential, but now it's not essential. I drive out of the driveway from the church on Wednesday night, the lights are on. I say, hey, God bless for the mics. It turns everything off. What a thrill that is. What a pleasure to have somebody looking after things like that. I don't have to worry about that. I don't even worry about the snow. I learned the other day that we had another one of those floods. Well, you know what? I didn't even worry. You know why? Because with the Lyle Myers and with the Alex and Don G and all these, they're taking care of it. Now, for years, guess who was in there doing the pumping and the mopping and the sweeping and the throwing? Oh, yeah. And I enjoyed it. But now I don't have to. But I can spend my time now in the book. In the book. Oh, my old brown chair sitting over in the corner. And right next to there's a little Bible stand just about this tall. I got that out of the Lamb's Chapel down in close to Rector, Arkansas. My old grandpa, old cotton patch preacher, wild as a March hare without hairspray. Ha! But oh, he was quite a preacher. Old Papa Tally was preaching. He was quite a dude, man. And had a little Bible stand over there in the corner where it's the Amen corner. Always had a Bible in them. And all the men, they'd get excited. I mean, they'd get, whoo, come on now. They would really get excited. I was down there not too long ago, and we were going to go out and look at my Uncle Louie and his son-in-law, and we went out there to take a look at it. And the man that owned the old property, he said, now we're getting ready to tear old building down. If you want anything in there you want, you get it. Because we're going to tear it down before long. Really? Yeah. I got some wonderful pictures and photographs and video of it and some memoirs from my Uncle Louis, who was a boy out there too. And over there's a little old Bible stand. I said, oh, I'm going to take that thing. Don't know how I got it back home, but I got that thing back home. And sitting over in my, it's only a little, about that big around, kind of hexagon shape, sitting on my corner. I put my coffee on every morning. I lay my scriptures on the different thing. I got it on my iPad. I read that. And there's a friend of mine back in Michigan. He makes some of the most, I don't like to tell you about this part of it, some of the most outstanding little breakfast bars. I don't share those with anybody, hardly except my wife. They are so good, and they are so delicious. They are so, don't you dare find them in my souvenir, my. No, come on now. But anyway, I love the little breakfast bars, and I'll sit there, and I'll eat that, and I'll read my scripture. And every once in a while, I'll write, Brother William, thank you, Bishop, for sending those breakfast bars to me. And he's always something nice and kind to say. But I'm telling you, folks, that's my priorities in life now. I couldn't do that 15, 20 years ago. I was more involved in pastoral and superintending and all those things. But now I can do this. So I'm laying aside, AJ. I'm laying aside some of the non-essentials in life. I'm hoping one of these days somebody start doing my driveway for me. That's reality, isn't it? Sure. But until they do, I've still got a shovel. I was out shoveling it. We had a 7 or 8 inch drop the other night. The streets were clean and deck was free and all the snow was going off the roof it was snowing sideways for hours. And we got about 8 inch drop there. And I was out this yesterday morning pushing some of the junk out, and my neighbor said, "Hey Jay," he said, "Hey, Jay, are you gonna use my snow machine or are you just out doing it for exercise?" I said, "No, both of mine are broken." So I brought this snow machine and kicked it out. And I'm telling you, folks, I've got priorities, but I'm hoping someday the Lord's going to send me by somebody that's going to say, "I'll do that driveway for you." Oh, come on. But until he does, I'll do that. But other things I can kick aside because I don't need them. I don't need them. But the parish should call every once in a while about things in the district, and I'll tell him what I think and hang up and grin from ear to ear. Yeah, I will. Come on now. sitting in the board meeting one time after he had been the election superintendent, and I was just grinning from ear to ear. He said, "What you grinning about?" I said, "Because of where I'm sitting and where you're sitting, and I ain't got no pressure." Yeah, come on. God knows how to take us from place to place, place to place. And on occasion, he'll tell us, "Now, you don't need this for the rush to the summit. You don't need this for the push to the top." And I'll guarantee you, in every one of our lives here today, even in mine also, yet even now, there's some things that probably are marginal. We may need them or may not. And my prayer is, God, help us as individuals to know what is essential for where we are in our mode of life and what's not essential. And may we discard, at least lay aside the things we don't need, because I've got to make the summit. I've got to get there. I've just got to get there. Just got to give there. Can you imagine? And I say this carefully, but after all these years, my wife and I have had the Holy Ghost as a team 114 years. That's quite a run, isn't it? The both of us together, 114 years as a team. What a thrill, what a privilege, what a blessing to have that opportunity. Looking back over the years, there's things there that, you know, was this necessary or not? I don't have any regrets of my life. And I was just a young guy heading toward medical school and all these things, and yet God reminded me one night, standing in my first communion service in Pontiac, Michigan, standing there in the waiting to get my time for the communion, the Lord told me, and I had plans for medical school, I'd join the army to go, and all this and all that and all this and all that, and I was planning on going, but the Lord told me, "I want you to be a preacher." He had called me as a 5-year-old kid to be a preacher. Yes, sir, my mind, medical school. Because God's will is the most important thing. And folks, I've said it before, I want to say it again. If I could have become the most successful brain surgeon in the world, I wouldn't trade it for the privilege of being a Pentecostal preacher all these years. I tell you what, guys, I learned how to shop at the dump a long time ago. These dudes that talk about being original dumpster divers, at least second generation, maybe third for me. Man, I learned how to dumpster dive a long time ago. We shopped at the dump at Kodiak after the tidal wave and earthquake in particular, after the flood in Fairbanks. I'd haul off a pile of junk to the dump. I'd see something I need, I'd start negotiating. I'd start lowering it down. I told you about Roger Tidwell was with me, a young man in the military, and he'd go with me to take the junk out to the dump. And I'd see a commode or something here I need. And Roger would get back in the car and sit like this, because he knew the pastor was going to start negotiating. If they wanted a dollar, I'd buy it for 50 cents. Yeah, come on now. I've been there, done that. And I'm thrilled with the privilege being able to look back and see those things. And some things from Fairbanks to here I've had to lay aside, because now they're not essential anymore. But I'm looking at the summit. I've got to get there. And I know once we get there, once we begin to view and see, nothing we've been involved with in giving and doing and creating, all this stuff, it'll be secondary to the privilege of being there with Jesus. And I'm telling you, folks, I don't have to get there to know it's all secondary. I'm convinced right now this is the best thing going. To have the Holy Ghost, to have your sins washed away like our sister got just recently, to have the joy of walking with God and serving Him, there's nothing that I compare with that. And I'd argue with any Bill Gates or anybody else. I don't have your billions, buddy, but I got more in my heart than what your billions can put in yours. Yeah. When you get the Lord in your life, you've got it. I'm encouraging this morning, folks. Look into your life. See what's there, what's necessary, and what isn't. Some things are necessary, some things are not. Some work, some school, some this, some that. Need a house, need a car, yeah. But I don't need a mansion. I don't need a big, expensive, yeah. I live next door to the Beamer family. They got four Beamers in their driveway. Can you imagine that? They live next door to the Chevy family. We got two S15s in our driveway. And you know what? Both of our S15s are paid for. And the one I drove down here got almost, 68,000 miles. And you know what? I've still got the original tires on that one. 68,000 miles, original tires. Some people say, you better change them. Well, why should I change them? I never even had a flat on them yet. Still got the spare, brand new. I'll come out of there. You see how God blesses the Chevys versus the Beamers? Come on now. It's all because we gave the Chevys to him before we ever drove them off the driveway of the part of when we bought them. We made him, we committed him to the Lord. Folks, there's nothing like it. I'm encouraging you this morning to check your life. Check what's priority. One thing that is priority we cannot get away from as a church in particular is the new birth. Separation from the world. Walking with Jesus. We've got to have that. I won't take time to go into that, but I'm working on a session I'm going to do with the New York District Ministers and Wives Retreat in October. I'm working on a message, some thoughts with that. Did you know, and I say this carefully, not braggadociously, that our organization is being looked at with a fine-tooth comb by many, many people in other organizations because they know that we're one of the very few Pentecostal groups, if not one of the only one, perhaps the only one, that's not let go of so many things that are basic to Pentecostalism. And they're writing us letters. You probably read the one in December Herald. A man wrote to Brother Bernard, our superintendent, commenting and commending him on the stand that the UPCI take. He comes from a Pentecostal group, pastor of 37 years of one church. He said, you guys are the only ones I know of that are holding the line. He said, hold on to it. That's phenomenal. Because I can remember a day when they kicked us out. They didn't like us. You're one of those guys, I'm over there on the other, you're the, well, they call us UPs. Well, they call those folks in Michigan from the Upper Peninsula that too, but they were talking to us about in a very slangish way. I'm telling you folks, God has been good to us. To see what he's done right here in Sterling, it's an amazing, amazing thing. Are you willing this morning to lay aside the non-essentials of life? Talk to your pastor. Ask him to help you, to direct you, to guide you. I'll guarantee you, folks, if you live as long as my wife and I lived, when you get to be 76, if you live that long, I promise you, you'll realize I was telling you the truth this morning. If you live for God all those years, think of all the good things that's going to happen to you. Would you stand with me and bow your heads today? I want to pray for you, Lord. I thank you for these dear believers here in Sterling.